mightily the going forth of your word to our hearts right now in Jesus' name, Father, that as we look at this closing argument in chapter 14, and we really get very near to the end of the book now, we ask you, Father, that you would just radicalize this church to live for Jesus, love for Jesus, worship for Jesus, serve for Jesus, that if we be filled with the will and the heart and the nature and the characteristic of Jesus, this church, this community, our world that we influence will never be the same. So, Father God, galvanize us to the task. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we're in verses 26 to 40. Verses 26 to 40 this morning. And the message is entitled, A Church Under Repair. A Church Under Repair. And we'll look at what that means in our time together this morning. Very important. Paul gives instructions. I don't like reading instructions. I know they're vitally important. If I buy something, I am notoriously negligent about discarding the instructions. And then eventually I get so frustrated, the drawer's upside down or the wheels are on the top. And it just won't work. And I'm wondering, what's wrong with this thing? And I'm always tempted to question the lunatics at the plant that made the thing. And I get all jumbled up and my emotions get charged up. I've got wrenches and hammers and things around. And then I stop and open the instructions and find out that about 9 steps ago in the assemblage of it, I didn't read. I didn't do it. I put it together wrong. I did it out of excitement. Couldn't wait to see it. Couldn't wait to put it into use. And because of my impatience, I got frustrated. And then I'm tempted to question the very authors of the device or the cabinet. I'm referring to a cabinet if you haven't caught on. Drawers upside down. I built a garage cabinet wrong. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with this thing? And I'm thinking, maybe my garage needs to be turned. No, I didn't read the instructions. And Paul the Apostle is telling the church at Corinth regarding the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you ought to read the instructions. You ought to read the scriptures. And it all begins with the Old Testament. You ought to know what the Bible says about how to conduct yourself as a believer. So we're looking at a church under repair, and it will apply to us as Christians because, frankly, all of us in our walk and our growth with Jesus are a people who are under repair, adjustment, certainly renovation. Follow along with me. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, that's a good thing, has a teaching, another good thing, has a tongue, great, has a revelation, yes. Has an interpretation, fantastic. Let all things be done for edification. That's the key. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2 or at the most 3 each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. We talked about that in the last few weeks. Verse 29. Let 2 or 3 prophets, proclaimers of the word, speak. And let the others judge. But if anyone is, or if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, that is spiritual courtesy. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. As the law also says, don't get up and leave. Hang on, ladies. There's an explanation. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God, listen to this, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. You need to sit and listen because of the instructions that the manual, the Bible, provides to the general operation of the church. And before we get into that, mark a few things down if you would as way of introduction. I'm going to ask you to highlight or circle two key verses in our study. There are two verses that predict the outcome of this Bible study even today. It is this. Look at verse 26. Let all things be done for edification. The building up, strengthening of everybody in the church, male, female alike, doesn't matter. Verse 40 is the second verse. Let all things be done decently and in order. These words, these three words, edification, decently, and the word in Greek is in order, one word. They are given to us for the maturity, the growing up of the church. And these three terms, Bible students, mark it down. These three words used are first century construction words used for the building of a structure, of a building. These things are to build a building. In our case, it is to build the family of God. Listen to this. I read this week. That in Dr. H.A. Ironside's recount of this message, he says that he's reminded of a church that when it was in the process of building, everything had been approved. They had gotten all of their money. They had gotten all of their permits. They got everything together. And in their excitement, they launched it on the project and they began to build. And everything was going along. And then it came time, as the foundation had been laid, then it was time for the lumber yard to start delivering the wood for the structure. And when the wood began to arrive, nothing seemed to fit. They were frustrated. They began to get anxious and get irritable at one another. What's wrong? What's wrong? And somebody said, we need to pray. This is the work of Satan. The work of the flesh. Let's pray. And they began to pray and they started fasting. And then they got up and the next shipment came from the lumber yard and it was all messed up again. And they stopped and let's pray. They sent out a note to all the congregants. We need to pray. And then someone discovered that the blueprints at the church work site and the blueprints at the lumber yard were different blueprints altogether. The lumber yard was cutting wood to another set of plans. And the church couldn't come together. They had a good foundation, but they couldn't get the building up. And listen, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit founded on the Word of God are not operated correctly according to the instructions, you can do all you want to do as a Christian in a home or in a church with all the great intentions, with a great foundation. But if it is not being assembled properly according to the plan, we've got a church that is messed up. Either remember too much emotionalism to the gifts, or not enough and neglecting the gifts of God. Very important. We need to remember that. And as a church, listen, as a Christian, everybody, listen to this. You and I are living in a time that the church has never been this old as it is this morning. You understand that? The church is 2,000 years old and it's getting older every day. Why do I say this? Because the Bible says in the book of Joel and in Acts chapter 2 that as we get closer to the end of the age in Christ's return, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will happen more. They will be poured out more. That is, the believers are to be using the gifts given to them by God more. Why? Because there are dark days ahead of us. The church is to be vital and alive, and you and I are to be engaged in this action of our faith. Point number one this morning is this. A church under repair is in verses 26 to 33, and that is this. A church under repair is in need of renovation. The church at Corinth needed renovation. Three things we'll look at. First of all, to make sure that everything is working. And this applies to the church generally, I understand that. But what about your life? You guys, you and I must interact together, serve God together. We must be worshipers and builders together. Renovation is needed, and we need to first of all see if everything is working. Look at verse 26. How is it then, says Paul? Whenever you come together, each of you have, and he lists these operations of these gifts. Psalms, that is singing or praising. Teaching, that is the word of God. Tongues, we understand that. Revelation, we understand that. Interpretation. He says, this is fantastic. It doesn't matter, though, that you come together. It matters, listen, it matters not that you show off your gift. Church, remember, on April 15th, that's tax day, right? It's going to be a Sunday night. We're going to come back together on a Sunday night, and we are going to wait upon God for the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are going to come because you're terrified and you want to see what in the world is going to happen at my church. Some of you are saying, "Hoo-hoo! I'm going to come and bounce off the walls." Those of you who are coming to see what's going to happen, if someone bounces off the walls, you will see me grab them, pin them down to the ground, and maybe pour holy water on them or something and garlic. I'm joking. I'm kidding. But there'll be all kinds of motives as to why somebody would want to come to see the Bible in action. And in fact, I'm thinking right now where Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, it's sad today that not too many Christians give the Holy Spirit opportunity to work in a gathering of believers. He says, the reason why is that, he said, because it takes Bible knowledge, it takes an engaged pastor, and one with courage. And I read that and I went, gee, maybe we should cancel the April 15th. No, we won't do that. But we want to be open to what God wants to do. And that's regarding all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God may want to heal someone. God may want to bestow or call someone into the ministry. Maybe God is going to call you to be a missionary. I don't know. Maybe God wants to give you the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues or the gift of faith or the gift of whatever the gifts listed. But we're going to come expectant under the exact rule of God's word and only God's word and nothing but his word. So help us God. Amen? It's going to be a healthy, wonderful thing. But we want to make sure in the renovation that the church is working right, that everything is working. Listen to this. A list of some of the gifts mentioned, Ephesians 4:11. You can turn there or write it down. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself, that is the Spirit of God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, those who hold forth the word of God with a futuristic element involved, sure, but it's the preaching of the word of God. Some evangelists, we all know what that is, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for, there's the word, edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the church. Blueprints in hand, word of God open, hearts willing, and we decide no more spectator Christianity. We are going to live for the glory of God, that we will be, as Paul said, fools for Christ. Fools for Christ. Is that okay with you to be a fool for Christ? Have we not been fools for other things? Have you been a fool for things? I have been. I look around, as I mentioned to you, I'm leaving for Israel, and I was packing and stuff, and you know, you always find stuff. Oh, there's that thing. Well, please don't tell anybody this, but you guys know that I'm an American history buff. I love it, and I just love seeing God in it all, and I've got some really cool stuff, you know, from the revolutionary period, and one of them is a tricorn hat. You know what a tricorn hat is? You know those tricorn hats? It's awesome. I should have worn it this morning. It's great. It could rain. It could snow. It could be 100 degrees. It's like wearing a tent on your head. And it's no wonder why George Washington wore it. It was a very, very smart thing. But I found that thing, and I looked at it, and I thought, gosh, I haven't worn it since I got that thing. It was really cool when I got it. I can't go outside with it on. And so I wore it around the house for a little bit yesterday. And it's very limited in its application. When the Bible says that we as believers are to be equipped, it is for everywhere. And if I put on that hat, but I can only walk around my house with the windows drawn closely shut, a lot of Christians live like that. Oh, man. And if you would have knocked on my door and I opened the door, you'd have said, "What a fool!" But I said, wait, I'm in my house. I can do anything I want in my house. I can be a fool and dress like George Washington in my house if I want to. Outside, that's another story. When you take that outside, people say, well, you know, get your camera, take a picture of that. But are we not supposed to be outside in the world around us, observable by those that are looking upon us, to be one that is labeled as a fool for Christ? Look at them, they're praying. Your neighbors possibly looked out the window this morning and said, "Oh my goodness, look how fanatical they are. They're going to church and it just got done raining. Don't they know it's just nigh into the end of the world if it rains in California?" And instead of them staying home, they're so committed they went to church this morning. Fool. Yes, I want to be a fool for Christ. We are to be equipped that we might go out into the world and make a radical difference. Ephesians 4:13 says that we do this until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Wow, what a purpose, what a vision. To the perfect or complete man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God gave the gifts of the Holy Spirit to build you and I up that we might be all that God saved us to be. That is exciting. None of us should be moping and grumpy and wondering, "Well, man, I thought there'd be more to Christianity." There is more to your Christianity than you could possibly ever imagine. The reason why you're not experiencing a radicalized Christianity is because you have not given much of your heart open to be open to what God wants to do. You've been too guarded. You need to come to Him with a reckless abandonment. To say, "God, do this thing in my life." It's exciting. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer, watch the progression of this, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Boy, is that happening today. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. My goodness, if somebody stands up and says, "I'm a Christian," or "I'm a Christian spokesman," or "I'm a pastor," or "I'm a priest," or "I'm an evangelist," or "I'm a whatsoever," and they make an announcement without knowing the Word of God and without the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in your church and in your life circle, you'll hear somebody say something, and you know what? Listen, you will go, "Uh-huh, yep, wow, cool." And if they sprinkle some graphics on it, cool sound, and if that person is hip enough, people will swallow it, never checking with the Bible to see if what they're saying is true. You and I are living in dangerous days. The only way that you and I will survive the onslaught of increasing false doctrine in the church and outside the church is by knowing the Bible. And the young people, I'm very concerned about our young people today. They're not so interested in reading the Bible. I mean reading. Did you know, just read. God says, meditate. Meditate on the Word of God. That means read it. People are not reading it today. Reading is out the window. People just don't want to read anymore. And I believe there's a direct correlation with not wanting to read and coming deception. Mark my words. I believe it's prophetic. Because of a lack of being immersed in God's Word, which is the eternal, without error, perfect Word of God, this, without reading it, it's not going to be in our hearts. So that when somebody says, "Hey, well, I'll tell you what, Rob Bell said, there's no hell. There's no hell. Don't worry about it." And people say, "Oh my goodness, read that book. Love wins." Yes, I want love to win. So you buy the book, you read the book, plus he's very cool, he's very famous. You read the book, and then you wind up, "Oh my goodness, I don't have to evangelize people. There is no hell." How cool is that? It doesn't matter if I share with my lost mom or dad or my family members. In the end, it's all over. Everybody gets to go to heaven. It's cool. Whew. Boy, I was getting kind of convicted there for a while. I thought I'd have to share with my boss at work, but there's no hell, so I don't have to share. That is called damnable heresy by the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? How will you know what's true and what's false? What about this message? How do you know what I'm saying is true or false? By the Holy Spirit. By knowing the Word of God. You are to judge everything about this church what it does, what it says, how it lives by the word of God. By the way, that goes for everyone. When a non-believer tells me that they're a non-believer, I relax. Why? I expect nothing from them. They're non-believers. I expect nothing good from them. I expect them to cheat and steal and whatever they do. Why? They're non-believers. When somebody I don't know says, I'm a Christian. Oh boy, here we go. Ay, ay, ay. Now I'm nervous. Pastor, that's a terrible thing to say. We'll get over it, because here's the problem. The problem is when somebody says they know Jesus and then they live like they don't know Jesus, that's a real problem. I don't expect anything from the world. But when somebody says, I know God, now I gotta, what, judge them? You said the word judge. Judge them according to the Bible, which I'm commanded to do. You're commanded to judge me according to the Bible. I thought we're not supposed to judge. No, that's a pitiful translation in English. It means we are not to condemn. Have you ever heard somebody say, you're judging me, brother? No, 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 listen. The Bible says I'm not to condemn you. Only God condemns. But I am to be a fruit inspector. Didn't Jesus say you'll know them by their fruits? Right? What are you laughing at about that? Why'd you giggle about that? Now, this gets exciting. To me, this gets a lot of fun. Make sure, look at this. Also making sure, second thing, verses 27 to 32 is this. Making sure that it's functioning. The church is functioning. Listen to this wisdom. Oh my goodness, remember my dear friends over here, you Pentecostals over here, remember that? Listen to this. Some of you are just going to flip. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. In a gathering of believers, if tongues are to be operated, notice the control, notice the functioning. This is awesome. Two, people can speak in any one given service of a body of believers, no more than three at the most. Two is acceptable, three is pushing it. You can't go beyond three in a gathering. Listen, if you've ever gathered together in a small group or a moderately small group setting, for example, when we come together on April 15th to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if we have one tongue and an interpretation, awesome. If we have two, awesome. And if during that service we have a third, you will hear me say, as I've said in the past, that is the third utterance in tongue. We will wait for the interpretation. We will wait. The interpretation will come. And then I will say in that service, according to the Bible, there'll be no more use of the gift of tongues in our gathering. Really? Are you sure, Pastor? Yes, I'm sure. Why? Because the Word of God governs our actions, not our emotions. Now, you guys over here in this group, you're saying, I never heard of such thing in my life. I can't believe that. Read your Bible. Read the Bible. It says it right here. Crystal clear. Very powerfully. He says in verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him or them keep silent in church. Oh, my goodness. Keep silent if there's no one present with the gift of interpretation. Do you know what this presupposes? That the fellowship of believers together know one another. No one's going to walk in with a sign on their head, tongues, I speak in tongues. No one's going to walk in with a sign on their head, I'm an interpreter. Notice, it's interpreter, not translator. Interesting, huh? Interpreter, not translator. No one's going to walk in and say with a sign over their head, I'm this and I'm that. It's a smaller group setting, not what's called a convocation. This is a convocation where it's the general assembly of the church. I mean, we have to do three services on Sunday morning. If we could, it would be great to do one service with the whole congregation in what is called a holy convocation, but we can't do that. In like manner, when we come together in a small group to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, it's not going to be thousands. It's going to be maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe 50. You get more than that, and it gets difficult to handle. And that's exactly what the Bible talks about. Look now at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak. The giving forth of the word of God. Speaking the word of God. And let the others judge. So look at the word judge. This is an awesome word. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Wait till that person's done and then you speak. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. Verse 32, circle it, is amazing. And you guys to my right, you Pentecostal groups, listen to this. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Two key things. I want you to understand this. Number one, regarding the proclamation, the going forth of anything by way of teaching, look at the word judge. The word in Greek means to separate thoroughly, like to pick out or to scrutinize. It means to apply the light, to discern against the word, that is the word spoken, to hesitate first before taking in. Isn't that wise? That's what you should be doing, by the way, right here, right now. What I'm saying, hesitate to take in. Judge it. Scrutinize it. Listen, not based on your feelings, not based on the traditions of men, based on what? Bible. That's exactly right, Dan. Dan said Bible before he even finished it. Bible. The Bible is to be our judge. It's what we are to use. And then in turn, we're to use it in our judging. This is amazing. Because what did they have back then? What did they have in the first century church? They didn't have the completed New Testament, did they? So what did they use? Yes, the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Let others judge. I can't wait to tell you this. I heard someone not too long ago in this church say, I don't read the Old Testament. It's confusing to me. I don't get it. Well, let me tell you something right now. As soon as you said that, I know you don't understand the New Testament. That's right. You say, what? No, no. You got that reverse, Pastor. No, I got it just right. Why do you think God preserved the Bible? The Bible, Old and New Testament. You will never understand the New unless you read the Old. Listen, the New, everything in the New is hidden in the Old. I hate to sound like a pagan right now, but are we coming up soon on Resurrection Sunday? Easter Sunday? And we raised our kids up. We didn't raise our kids up with bunnies and all that stuff. We raised our kids up with Resurrection Sunday. But we took Easter eggs and we put verses and gifts inside those things. And it had we gave it a Christian meaning. Because they wanted to hunt for Easter eggs. When you go to the Old Testament, you need to think like that. Walking around the Old Testament through its pages, you need to get so excited about where is Jesus in this chapter? Oh yeah, well that's kind of hard to find like Leviticus 21. Oh yeah, that's where he seems to show up the biggest. And the blood was taken and it was put over here and then this and that was sprinkled and they cut that ox in half and they put it on the altar and you say, that's driving me nuts. Listen, you need to read the old to understand the new, and the new absolutely answers to the old. God's Old Testament is holy, pure Bible. It's how we approach it. When we approach it wrongly, we get goofy. They had the Old Testament and they were to judge the service by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which had been given using the Old Testament scriptures. God establishes, or I should say, fulfills his promise of the old in the new. It's very amazing. I'll give you a verse for this. You ready? Are you guys okay? Here we go. A verse for this is Romans 15:4. I love this verse. Next time somebody says, I don't want to read the Old Testament, give them Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written beforehand, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, Old Testament, might have hope. Isn't that great? For example, where is this? Old or New Testament? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. New or old? Old. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Old or new? Old. Technically, both. But it started in the old. It's repeated in the new. God says, I will not only save the hearts of those Jews who turn to me in faith, but the Gentile world will seek me and rejoice, and they'll be in the kingdom of God. Old and New Testament. Old. God having a son sent to earth. Where did you hear that first? Old or new? Old. That God would establish the nation of Israel two times in the Old and the New Testament era. Book of Isaiah. Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? Resurrection from the dead. Where's that? Old. You and I seeing God in our flesh someday. Where's that? Old Testament. Book of Job. We could go on all day. I'm sorry. I'm yelling at you. I get excited about this. But we need to be like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? This is what you need to do regarding the gifts, regarding Christian radio, regarding Christian TV, regarding every sermon in this church and everybody you listen to. Acts 17:10 says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Is that awesome? I love that. Please don't be swayed by some famous person who says something in the name of Christianity and you go, well, I didn't know that. The reason why you didn't know that is because the Holy Spirit doesn't teach that. I saw some guy, I'm not going to tell you who he is, short guy, he's a little short guy, he's on the Tribulation Broadcasting Network, I think it's called, or the TBN, something or other. Anyway, this guy is very flashy, and I'm sure he just arrived in his Learjet to speak at the conference for everybody, because he said so. And he said, if you didn't have a Learjet, it's because you don't have enough faith. Yeah, I have it on tape. And he strutted up and down that stage, and he's got a ring right there, and he's flashing it in the, and he said, when I look at the scriptures, I see myself just like God. When God said to Moses, I am, well, I just walk right on up and I look in the face of God and I say, I am too. Did you know that's heresy? Did you know that that's enough to get you thrown into hell? To take the name of God and say that's you? But you know what? Man, the dude's rich. He's famous. I mean, come on. Let's follow him. Jesus said, broad is the way, and many there are on that path that leads to destruction. But few there be who find the way of eternal life, and narrow is that way. This is serious stuff. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Bible says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. What a great, great lesson that is to us. Next thing is this. Making sure that everything is in place. For God, it says here in verse 33, is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints. Don't need to belabor that. If there is a church service, and it is just crazy, which is what was happening at Corinth, Paul is telling them, you guys, when you come to church and your enthusiasm and your emotions are running high, and you got everybody speaking in tongues, everybody's prophesying, everybody's got this going on, everyone's singing, it's a madhouse. He says, listen, God is not the author of confusion. Point number two this morning is a church under repair. Verses 34 to 38 is this. In need of operation or operational to be a useful church. It begins this way. Hang on to your seats. I'm so glad nobody left yet because here's the biggie. Operationally, look at this. We're to be operating with honorable conduct. Verse 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the church. And I'm so tempted to say, and all the men said amen. But that's not what it means. For they are not permitted to speak. That sounds harsh, but don't worry. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Old Testament. For if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Let me tell you what it does not mean. Paul has already, if you've been with us through this study, you already know that Paul has already addressed the ministry of women in the church, that it's fantastic. Paul the Apostle, listen up, speaks more in support of women in the New Testament than any other New Testament figure. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans commends female deacons who have been such a blessing to him. He's the one who talks, writing to Timothy, and says, godly women are amazing, a tremendous asset, and they need to be a blessing to others. No problem. Then what's going on? We're talking Corinth, not Chino Hills. We're talking Corinth, not Cincinnati. The Corinthian church and the era in which they lived. Check this out. Pretty fun study. I encourage you to do it on your own. Number one, let's do this. When he says, in accordance with the law, that's the entire Old Testament. What is that? That a woman is to have as a protecting covering over her life, technically, a man. The Bible here in the English says husband. So a single woman might say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have a husband. Now, the word means a man, a father, maybe a loving uncle, maybe a grandpa, someone spiritual, a leader over your life to pray for you, love on you, take care of you, watch out for you. The Bible says God has established that, and God says it is good. You say, well, a woman can take care of me. I'm my own woman. I can take care of myself. We're sure you can take care of yourself. But God has established a protocol that a man, especially, listen, in the presence of danger, spiritual or physical, that a man takes the hit. I love to shoot guns. My daughters love to shoot guns. We own guns. We love guns. It's a blast. That was truly, I didn't mean to do that. You know what's pretty disheartening? Is to go out there as a man. Come on, kids, come on. And I can hardly hit the side of a barn. Women are much better aims than men are, by far. Women, my daughters are great shots. Great shots. Listen, all you men out there, my daughters are great shots. Anyway, women can do a lot of things better than men. Has nothing to do with this. Remember when the Bible says that a man is to be a head, the husband's to be head of his wife? That means, the word means that he's the first one sacrificed on the block. Did you know that? It doesn't mean he struts around, be submissive, woman, don't you know I'm the head? Oh yeah, why don't you keep reading, buddy? The Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. Fill it in all the way. Keep reading. Well, I believe my woman should submit. Well, if she reads her Bible, she believes you should die to yourself. Right? We're to have honorable conduct. There's a spiritual order. By the way, any culture where the Bible has gone has always exalted the life of a woman. New Testament, Old Testament, listen. That is true globally, has been true for over 2,000 years. By the way, for that matter, slavery, women's rights, child's rights, all came from those who argued from their Christian worldview perspective to have the laws changed. Did you know that? If you know your American history, like Kirk Cameron's trying to get you to know, like David Barton's trying to get you to know, you'll know that. The abolitionist movement came because there were three predominantly white guys who said, the Bible says no to this, we got to stop this. Dr. Benjamin Rush, some guy by the name of Thomas Jefferson, and some other guy by the name of Benjamin Franklin. Pretty amazing, huh? No, listen. Here's the biggest punchline of it all. The women in the church at Corinth were like women in any other location in that culture. And it was this. Because of traditions of men, not Bible, they were held underfoot and they were uneducated. They were not allowed to be educated. So here's what was happening in the church. Men sat on one side. By the way, a lot of Middle Eastern Christian churches still do this. I know Russian churches that do this. All the men sit on one side. All the women sit on the other side. And what was happening, when someone was speaking the word of God, let's say, you know, Paul's teaching, a woman would stand up and say, "Hey, I don't know this stuff. What's he saying? We don't get it." Girls, right? We don't get it? We don't get it. We don't get it. They would interrupt the service right there. And Paul is saying, shh. Ask your husband at home when you get there. Can you imagine how long a service would be if these women started? No, I don't get it. Explain that to me. And so, by the way, guys, listen. The women were to go home, fathers, uncles, grandpas, if this is your life and you're responsible for young ears, husbands, wives, listen. Look what it says. God views the husband or the man in Christianity as the primary teacher of the woman at home. He's to disciple the home. The man is to do this. Christian men are to be doing this. It's the Christian man that's to take up his Bible and say, "Hey, kids, come over here." I say this because I believe you should walk around your backyard or at the park. I'm not joking. With your Bible open, telling your kids all about the grass, all about the rocks and the trees. And a man should do the same thing regarding his wife or his daughter. Open up the Word of God. I think the church is sick today because men are not doing this. And I think women are being led astray because they don't have a spiritual covering over their lives like they need. Very, very important. The next thing is a humble obedience. Verses 36 to 37. He says, oh my, this is tough. Listen to him spank them. Or did the word of God come originally from you? You hear that sarcasm? It's pretty thick. This is for real. This is a Greek satire. That's what he is saying to them. Huh, you think you know so much, running around screaming and yelling and doing all the stuff that you're so independently, and you're saying things. Oh, God told me. Sorry, can't help myself, Paul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me. He says to them, did the word of God originally come from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Who do you think you guys are, he's saying. He's rebuking them. I like that. It's cool. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul is saying, all right, Corinthian church, you're out of control in your operation of the gifts. And what I've just taught, you should know by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I've been speaking the truth to you. And get off your high horse. You're operating independently. You're saying things, listen, you guys, and I have to hurry. You're saying things like this. I know the Bible says this, but I really feel like doing the other thing. I know the Bible is really black and white about this issue, but I think I'm going to. And what's your justification? You will say, the Lord told me, don't you? I'm not saying you. You guys are awesome. I'm talking about some other church, other Christians. Well, I know I'm married, you know, but that guy I just met at the gym, he's really cute, and he makes me happy. And I know the Bible says that I'm not to get a divorce, but I prayed about it, and I think the Lord wants me happy. You know how many times I've heard this? It's pathetic. Emotionally based theology, trumping the truth of God's word by how we feel. It is a shipwreck waiting to happen. Obedience. I made this up. Corinthian Titus is what they had, and we have to be careful we don't have it. The next thing in verse 38 is wisdom, holy wisdom. In need of operation or operational as a church and being repaired is holy wisdom. He says, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I don't need to talk about this. This is brilliant. Paul simply says, and the word means this. I'll read it to you exactly. Listen to this. The Greek word is agneo. And it means to elect, not to know. It means to willfully be uninformed. Hey, you want to know something about the instruction manual? Don't tell me. Isn't it funny? Things not working out right for you? No, everything's falling apart. Do you want to know the truth? Don't. No, don't. Isn't that funny? You say, I would never say that. But emotionally, we struggle with that. I mean, come on. You guys, if God ripped open this roof right now and said, I want to speak to each of you. Get in line. I want to speak to each of you alone, and I'm going to reveal your hearts exactly as I know it. And the Bible says that we even know our own hearts. Would there not be a huge dread that comes upon you in a sense? Think about it. What's he going to find? I don't even know. You'd go through like a major motive check. Right? What about that? What about this? Wouldn't you? And yet that day's coming. And Paul is saying, if you don't want to know, then stay dumb. Ignoramus is where this word comes from. It can be known, but you choose not to know. In a church. Wow. Third and final point, verses 39 to 40. It's very simple. It's in conclusion. A church under repair is in need of completion. Duh. Pretty obvious, huh? You know how we finish buildings? We're still trying to finish this building. You work at it. Sometimes it takes time. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about us. I mean, as a building. I'm talking about us, right, as people. We are not yet completed, are we? Not one of us. When you see somebody that's really self-impressed, self-righteous, they'll always be a legalistic person. Very impressed with themselves. They're a legend in their own mind. It's pretty fantastic. And they see themselves as complete. And they use verses in part. Well, the Bible says I'm sanctified. It's past tense, you know. It means I'm sanctified. Yes, it does mean you're sanctified. In heaven, you're sanctified. That means when God looks at you, you're perfect. Isn't that weird? Okay, that's wild. He has set you, he's taken you out of this world and has placed you into his kingdom, and you are complete in Christ. Okay, that's true. Positionally, that's what the book of Romans is all about. You're perfect in the mind and the eyes of God. But it doesn't take an Albert Einstein to figure out that you and I are not perfect in the sight of one another. So either A, we have a real contradiction here, and the Bible's wrong, or we are practically being sanctified among one another. You understand that? In heaven, it's done. Right? It's done. Right now, we're family, warts and all. And we got to get along. You have to make up with one another. You have to say, I'm sorry. We have to say, please forgive me. I was rude to you. Why is that? Because we are being sanctified at the same time. And what that means is this, we are en route to completion in this life and in this world. In church, what that means to us is this. En route to growing up, you and I are to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because it's not all about the gifts. It's about edifying one another. And if from now on I begin to say, Robin, this is awesome about your life. You're always so encouraging. You are so always, you always have a great word for me. And it's not only me, Robin. I know that you've said that to other people. You have a great word. We all need that. As long as it's true, right? We need to start looking at in the building up of one another and saying it. We should never be, well, I mean, come on. You know I love you, right? No, tell me. As a church, three things, we're done. Verse 39, we're to be united together for the completion. Together, we finish the job that God has given us. Gosh, I think this is amazing. I love this. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Why? Because the more the word of God goes out, the radio, Bible studies. Why do you guys spend so much time on Bible study? Because it builds people up. You want to come. What did you come for? The Bible. We come to worship God because it's in the Bible. We come to study because it's in the Bible. We want to know there's something about the word of God going out that unites us. That's one of the hallmarks of a true believer. I want Bible. Secondly, together we become all growed up. Okay? I even spelled it like that. See that? Growed up. Together we become all growed up. You know any Christians who are sitting it out? I'm not going anywhere. They got 1,000 reasons and probably 1,000 reasons we would agree with as to why they don't go to church. But there's one that trumps it. God says, keep assembling together. Hebrews 10:25. God says, I don't care. You keep gathering together. In fact, as you get closer to the end, get together more. Why? That's how we grow up. You'll never grow unless you get involved, fellowship, and be committed to a church. Look, if you don't want to get committed to this church, I frankly don't care. For your spiritual development, go get committed to a church and grow. You'll never grow by being a little bee flying around from church to church. I said that a few weeks ago. You got to bed down, as it were. And then, when he says that, to become all grown up, when he says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. Can you believe what you're reading in the Bible? Paul the Apostle saying, don't keep people from speaking in tongues in that setting of waiting upon God. No, don't forbid that. Well, that means that we all become grown up about it. We do what the Bible says about it. And then verse 40, wow. Together we glorify God. How cool is that? Let all things be done decently. That word means well-formed, well-shaped. And in order. That word means regular arrangement, predictable setting. We conclude with this. In a church setting, gathering like this, general assembly of believers, it's to be predictable. In a small group setting, it's not so predictable. Because we're open to the Spirit moving as we wait upon God. Church, Christian, is that setting vital and alive in your life? Have you come together for the great convocation of the saints here at Chino Hills? Praise the Lord. But during the week, during the month, is there another setting where you come together among brothers and sisters here and you wait upon God and you seek God and share what God's doing in your life? It is exciting. Close your Bibles. Let me end with this illustration. With some people, church is almost like an explosion. We don't know what's going to happen. It's going to be crazy. And God says, I'm not into that. But then not all explosions are wrong or bad. What I mean by that is this. When God directs incredible power, things can happen. This week I read, you may find this boring. I thought it was fantastic. I was reading a thing on the environment. And did you know, for example, they pointed out that I forget the name of the bay, but it's where the Exxon Valdez crashed years ago and spilled the worst oil spill in history. And they said that it's going to ruin fishing and destroy that harbor, destroy that bay forever. And it didn't. In fact, it came back faster than they expected, rip-roaring, productive, beautiful, okay? They made mention of the Gulf oil spill, the British Petroleum oil spill. Didn't they tell us it was going to be ruined for generations? Guess what? It's been repaired. Who did it? Well, that's what I'm talking to you about. They don't know how to explain it, but seems like built into the ecosystem, it already had a plan. And it's repairing itself quite remarkably, and a lot of the fishing and everything's back. And this takes the cake. All this stuff about pollution and CO2, carbon and emissions. You know what, man? Now, I'm going to get you in tree huggers all freaked out, and you're going to never come back. I understand that, but listen to this. One lightning bolt coming from a cloud from 50,000 feet or below, one lightning bolt purifies more air polluted air, it doesn't matter what kind of air it is, purifies the air in 1/18,000th of a second. More pure. It's the most contaminated air. Imagine air from like Pittsburgh or something. God sends a lightning bolt. Purifies the air so you can breathe it in 1/18,000th of a second. Faster, more efficient than any known human ability to clean the air. Who did that? God did that. Does he want to do that in our church? Cleanse, purify, power directed by God. Amazing. The question is, will he do it in your life? He wants to. Are you willing? For the next two Sundays, I'm going to be with you. You come on, bring your friends kind of too. It's going to be kind of cool because we're going to be broadcasting the message from Israel to you on the screens. And it's going to be a lot of fun. So we'll look forward to seeing you with an 8,000 mile delay, huh? Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word, the life of your word. And Lord, when we get back together in this book, we head into the final closing arguments of the resurrection of Jesus, heaven, eternal life, the rapture, all these things coming to us in chapter 15. Father, from this moment on, I pray that you would, on a regular basis, visit us, Lord, in those special service times of waiting upon you, seeking your heart on the gifting of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we might be a church in the midst of revival. Lord, we give you our lives and we thank you. Now let us worship you in our hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the sun. We thank you for one another. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Father, for everything. We thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship right now.